October 31st, I went to a guy to check for my Lyme's disease. He's going to do a blood test. The lady said, "This is a very expensive test." I said, "Whatever, I got to pay for it." So I got the bill, $2,395. But I told them self-pay. I said, "I'll just pay it." They deducted $2,155. Early pay, $119.75. Guess what I did? Can you imagine that? Because government intervention and insurance, government insurance regulations, that's why. Or else you used to be able to pay your doctor with, you know, some eggs or chickens or stuff like that.
And the Vance Johnson, the guy that started this healthcare thing, opened the door so that the insurance companies can charge anything
they
want.
Anything.
So
yep.
Here we are.
There we are. Yep. So it says early payment. When I said that, I didn't know what this was for. And I called them up and they told, "Okay, yeah, I remember now. Early payment. I'll pay it right now." So. Yeah. 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 And that's kind of what you do when you run through the insurance. You just delay it, delay it, delay it, put it off. And then finally one day you say, "Can I pay today?" And it's usually 50% or never like that. So that was early pay. So, okay, John 17. This is the Lord's Prayer, the real Lord's Prayer. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do pray, help us to understand your prayer, your great request here. And there's some unusual things in this, but yet because of this prayer, because of the answer that the Father gave you, we have the wonderful privilege of eternal security and being placed in Christ. And there's so many things that came along with it. We are grateful for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if somebody sends you a note and says that they're praying for you, that's usually encouraging, unless you kind of know the person. And that's really nice. I've had a few couple say that they're, "I'm going to pray for you." And I said, "Well, I need a prayer. You need to practice." But depending on what they want to pray for you. But even at that, in John 17, is the Lord praying for you and me? Okay, this is a specific prayer that he prays for born-again believers. And this is the reason why we have the mystery of the body of Christ, where a born-again believer is placed in Christ and Christ in him. What comes with that is eternal security. What comes with that is predestination to be conformed to the image of his Son. So there's a lot of ingredients or a lot of things that come with that. Okay, and this is all a result of John 17. So in John 14, the Lord introduced the Holy Ghost. 15, he said it again. 16, he said it again. And at the Last Supper in Matthew 26, he introduced the New Testament. And the New Testament was instituted at Calvary. So he introduced the Holy Ghost here, and the Holy Ghost was instituted at Pentecost, and then every born-again believer since then. So it's a continual thing. So it's like you introduce an idea, and then there's a date for it to start. And he told the apostles to tarry in Jerusalem after the resurrection. Tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And that would be Acts 2 at Pentecost. Okay, so we'll kind of run down through John 17. The word spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, said, "Father, the hour has come." So his 3.5-year ministry is coming to an end. "Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." As thou hast given him power over all flesh. Okay, power over the Father has given the Son power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Okay, so eternal life, not righteousness under the Old Testament where they could lose that righteousness. So in a way, that was probationary, but this is eternal. And then in John 3, it's everlasting. So both of those. Eternal has no beginning, no ending. Everlasting has a beginning, but no ending. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. Obviously implying there's false gods. And Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So the Father and the Son. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So we have a task also. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So eternity past. The glory between the Father and the Son. And where was the Lord before the world began? He was in his glory. That's where he was. Then he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Okay, the name Israel, the E-L. He's manifested that to the apostles, to the disciples, to any of Israel that would listen. And it says, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Okay, so as a corporate body, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. So they believe that Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. So they're believing, and the two of the persons of the Godhead, and then by Acts 2 they'll discover personally the third member of the Godhead. He says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. They have believed that thou hast sent me. Okay, the belief, receiving and belief. Okay, a lot of people believe in their head about God or Jesus Christ. Okay, and sometimes I just listened to a testimony of a guy that was raised a third generation atheist. He was a scientist, got into physics and quantum physics. And that's where he recognized that this world and of that is it just cannot have happened accidentally. So he believed there's a God, there's an intelligent being. Okay, but a person can believe that and still not be saved because it's got to be in Jesus Christ. Okay, where in James 2 it says the devils believe and yet tremble. So a lot of times the Bible says, I hide the word of God in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Memorizing is it getting in our head. Belief of it is moving it from our head to our heart. Belief, I've heard Peterson, Jordan Peterson say this. He said, somebody, do you believe in God? And he'll say, what does that mean? I don't know what that means, believe. Well, what does believe mean? It means that you agree. Okay, if somebody tells you an event, an experience they have, and you say, I believe you. Okay, what you're saying is, I agree that what you just said was true. So belief in God or belief in Jesus Christ is coming to an agreement that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And that agreement is my hope for heaven. That's what that is. Okay, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And so that's the key on that. And of course, the Lord reads the heart of that person. The person dealing with them. They may not have been doing, you know, following the typical program, and this individual may not follow the typical program of receiving Christ, but the Lord reads their heart like the thief on the cross. Okay, now the next verse shows the fallacy of the Pope and company, where the Pope flies around in his Pope mobile, gets out, gets on the ground, kisses the ground, prays for the world, and he's doing such a great job, you know, with all the wars and everything. Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray for who? The believers. I pray for my disciples. I pray not for the world. Trying to make the world a better place is about like trying to bail the water out of a boat and never fix the hole. I mean, that, it's going to get worse before it gets better. For the believer, we've got we're looking forward to the rapture. And it's got to be close. I mean, even the elitists, even the one worlders are banking on 2030. That's got to be it. 2030, global 2030, one world government. They'll own the whole world and everything that everybody has, and the people will be happy for it. Well, we got to subtract about 6 or 7 years of that, maybe a little more than 6, a little less than 7. So that would kind of drop down about 23, 24. And so I'm a banking on that. And so he says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So that's what we pray for. We pray for others. We pray for believers. The aspect of the church is that the Lord honored many soldiers, centurions. Okay, they were used, or at least their words were expressed at certain times. So there's something there, and the church is like it's like the military in a way, with the exception of it's set in a voluntary world, where in a military you gotta really get that soldier down where you need him so that he just responds to an order, so that they're, you know, basically their group or troops or whatever work as a unit. And in a church setting, we don't have that bossiness. It's an order. It's a voluntary setting. Okay, and so there's a similarity there, but there isn't. But in the military, when a soldier's on the battle and gets wounded, and they bring that soldier home, they rally around that soldier trying to help that soldier. In the churches, most of the time they kick them while they're down. Okay, and so that's when we got to rally around someone who's been wounded in a battle and try to, you know, be a blessing to them and help them recover. So in this case, he says, I pray not for the world. I pray for the believers. I pray for each other. He says in verse 10, all are mine. And all mine are thine. Okay, the Father's and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. And then that's the only time that's found in the Bible. Holy Father. Holy Father. Only time that's found in the Bible. The Son is addressing the Holy Father. Okay, so when the Pope puts most Holy Father, or a bishop or a cardinal puts that on his letterhead, they are placing themselves arrogantly above God. Most holy. They should put most unholy Father. Or like Martin Luther said, your most hellishness. Or the most hellish Father. And I meant, that man had some courage. The Lord didn't reveal to him about dispensations, because he couldn't answer the epistle of James, but boy, the Lord gave that man courage, because that's a time where that Catholic Church would have, boy, if he would have submitted to their authority to come and have a debate, it would have been a, you know, on that thing. And so that's an amazing thing. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So there's the request. He's going to give more details on that. That they may be one as we are. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, 1 John 5:7, and these three are one. And then the next verse has the Spirit and the blood and the water. These three agree in one, so it's a parallel. So it's not Jesus' oneness. Okay, it's not that Jesus is the Father and the Holy Ghost. They are three separate persons. Okay, in complete unity. And so he's praying that for us as born-again believers, for the church to be one, even though we're separate. We think differently, okay, and we have our voluntary nature, and we try to serve the Lord, okay? And so the mystical aspect of the church is where we are one in the Lord, but yet we are still separate. And so that's that, and he's going to give a little more details on that. And then Paul refers to that as a mystery, the mystery of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 5. And this is what was hidden by God from the foundation of the world until he revealed it to Paul, according to Ephesians 3. Then in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, them, the apostles, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, but none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Okay, son of perdition. Let's look at the other occurrence of that phrase, son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, now Pentecostals will tell you that Judas Iscariot lost his salvation, but Jesus will tell you that Judas Iscariot was a devil. 2 Thessalonians 2, this is the only other occurrence of the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition. And who is that? Who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's when the Antichrist walks into the Jewish temple, declares to be God. And Judas Iscariot will walk in there as the man of sin, and he will walk out as the son of perdition, indwelled by Satan himself. And in verse 8, he's called that wicked, uppercase W, personified, the Antichrist. So Judas Iscariot's spirit, okay, when he died, it says in Acts 1:25, he went to his place. And Jesus said that hell was created for the devil and his angels. So Judas went to his place. And in Revelation 13 and Revelation 11 and 17, he's like over perdition, but then he comes back up, mimicking the second coming of Christ, and then he will mimic the resurrection of Christ by getting assassinated and then rising from the dead, okay, and the world will wonder at him. So Judas Iscariot is a very unusual character. And here the Lord calls him in this prayer, the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And the scripture he's referring to is Psalm 109, verse 8. And if someone says they're praying for you, you certainly hope and pray that they're not praying this one. Psalm 109. This one is called an imprecatory prayer. I won't charge you for that one. You know, big word. So Psalm 109, verse 4, Psalm 109, verse 4. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I will give myself unto prayer. And they shall be and they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds, and beg. Let them seek their bread as also the desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor, and so forth and so on. That would be an uplifting prayer, wouldn't it? Now, this shows a difference. That's allowed under the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus said, pray for your enemies and for them that despitefully use you. Okay, and Paul said, reward them according to their works. That's okay. Okay, but that's what he's referring to as far as the scripture being fulfilled there. In Psalm 109, verse 8. And then he says in verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And I have given them thy word. So that'd be, Old Testament and some of the transitions coming through. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And so this is what the Lord is praying for us until it's time to go home to fulfill our work. 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Okay, the method that the Spirit of God sanctifies us or purifies us or cleanses us is through the Word of God. If you go back to chapter 2, show how it's done. Chapter 2 is what I did for the radio broadcast. I did 3 radio broadcasts today. That's probably my favorite. I think I have a radio face. So I think that's kind of my favorite way of doing it. But in John 2, in verse 19, the Lord, if you can see his hand gestures, he's in the Jewish temple, and he probably says something like this, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And, of course, they refer to that. If he would have went like, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days, they would have had an argument. But most likely, if you destroy this temple, and then I'll raise it up in 3 days. And then verse 21, he spake of the temple of the Holy Ghost, or of his body, the temple of his body. And here's the sanctification process. Okay, verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture. They believed the scripture of what he said and the word which Jesus had said. Okay, now our part in this is to read scripture. Read, study, memorize, get as much of it we can in our head, in our heart. And the Spirit of God, who is the one who can push the buttons in our computerized mind, and he will send electrical pulses in our mind. And as he pushes the right button, recall comes up. And it can come up at any time. And so this one, when he made this statement, 3 years later, the Spirit of God hit those electrical impulses in the mind, and it triggered their mind, and that scripture came up on 11 people's minds. And they remembered. And this is how the scripture works. In Matthew 3, John the Baptist told the fellas that I'm baptizing with water, but one that follows me is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And about a decade later, when Peter was witnessing to Cornelius, after Cornelius received the Holy Ghost, it says Peter remembered. At that time, the Spirit of God hit those electrical pulses. He hit the right buttons. And here comes, yeah, the computer in our mind and just came up. Here comes the scripture. The Holy Ghost pulls at the top. And now I understand and I believe that. And that's how the sanctification process works. And often when you read your Bible, as you're reading your Bible, the Spirit may plug in a verse that you recall reading over here. If you may not know the chapter and verse where it's at, but you may remember the verse, and then maybe you locate it, and then you put it there, and you write it in a margin, and that's how the Spirit teaches His Bible. So He works through the Word of God. John 17, 7, sanctify them. 17, I think, is, if in numerology, I think, is the number for victory. But sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So it's our part to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. And when you maybe have an opportunity to witness to the Lord, and you've asked the Spirit to give you the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit, the Spirit of God can push those buttons and hit the electrical impulses through our mind and recall Scripture so that you can witness to that party. I mean, none of us has got the mind to do all these things. It's got to be the Lord that does that. Okay, and the same works in the demonic world. The same works in the world where, you know, evil men will come up with these plans, but it's a guy don't have that kind of smarts. It's got to be unclean spirits that bring this to their mind. Okay, like when Brother John says that the Sodomites have chosen the rainbow as their symbol just to kind of tweak God. I don't think any of them in their human mind can think that, but I do believe the devils think that. And then they can do that to tweak God, to just, you know, be a smart aleck to God. And so this is how the Scriptures work. Then 18, he's going to go now in detail to 23 about this oneness. As thou sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. So he's reinforcing that idea. So it must be available in order to do that. But they don't teach that in the schools. Neither pray I for these alone, the 12 or the 11 apostles. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So there's a continuing flow of this. And then what is he praying? Here's the that. There we go. There's the request. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. So we have that oneness, yet we're separate. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Okay, the glory that thou hast given me, maybe the Holy Ghost, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them even as thou hast loved me. Okay, that answer, the direct answer of that is in Acts 2 at Pentecost. When the organized New Testament church became a living organism. The one body of Christ, and it's continued where it says in Acts 2, and it says that such were added to the Lord daily, such as would be saved. Now, Paul is the one that explains this a little further in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and following, actually 12 to 27. And you'll see that when the Lord writes these things, if a person wants to deceive themselves, he will let them do it. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, there's no water mentioned in here, but a person can assume that. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And then down in verse 20, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So this is the oneness that we are in Christ. And then Paul writes further about that in Ephesians 5. And that's the answer that Jesus received to the John 17 prayer. And you and I reap that wonderful benefit of that. And that's where eternal security comes in. And then we're promised that we will be predestined. We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Okay, so then 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world, the unity. O righteous Father, so you have righteous and then holy. The world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. So the closeness there. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So we get into the love of God by believing in his Son. If a person doesn't believe in his Son, they're under the wrath of God. And so that's where God's holiness and justice was satisfied at Calvary by him paying the debt. Okay, so what a wonderful prayer that is. That'll beat anything that, you pray to St. Bernard's, get rid of your flea or something like that. But I mean, that wonderful thing. Okay, any questions or comments on that? Brother Paul?
So